We find ourselves in the same text here several weeks already. We're talking about our enemy, our spiritual enemy that is out to destroy us if he could. But the problem for him is that he cannot. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Paul here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, so that you would be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this age and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so we've looked at this text several Sundays now, and we noted that we do have an enemy that is greater than us. But the power of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer, every Christian has the Holy Spirit in him. If you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you have not been born again, and you are not part of the church of God. It is the Holy Spirit that attaches or unites believers to his body. We are part of the body of Christ. It is united, it is one, it is indivisible. And whether united or whether individually, we have the power that God has given us that we can stand. We just sang a wonderful, wonderful hymn Martin Luther wrote in the Reformation. "A mighty fortress is our God." If you read the text in English, there is one verse there that says that although we have a strong enemy, Satan, one small stone will fell him. And I know that we do not speak English that way now, but remember that this was written several hundred years ago. And the idea and the thought there was, remember little David going up against Goliath. It only took one little stone to fell him. One little boy with a lot of faith, dressed in the armor of God. And so we stopped last time and we began to discuss this character in the Bible that's called, here in our text, he's called the devil. The devil goes by different names. Scripture defines him using words that describe his actions or his methods. And by studying different parts of Scripture where we read about the way Satan acts, we can learn what his methods are and be stronger and be able to withstand the ways that he attacks us. He's known, as I said, by other names. He's known as Satan. He's known as the devil. He's known as Lucifer. He's got a lot of different words that describe him. One of the first things I want us to notice is that the very word Satan that we have used by Paul here in our text is actually the word devil here is the word accuser or slanderer. Revelation tells us that Satan comes in the presence of God and accuses the brothers or Christians, you and me. He accuses us day and night. And what does he accuse us of? Do you think he accuses us of our sins? Does he accuse us of serving God for the wrong reasons like he did with Job? Remember, Satan comes to God and he says, "Job serves you because you have put a hedge around him. You protect him. You've enriched him. You've given him blessings. Take him away and you will see that Job is a hypocrite." You see, the devil, he's a slanderer. He takes the truth as he did to Eve, and he only gives you half of it. He doesn't give you the whole truth. Remember, he comes to Eve and he says, "Did God..." Do you remember the phrase? It says, "Did God say?" No, Satan comes and says, "Did God not say?" And immediately Eve begins to think in the negative about what God has actually said. And so adversary, the devil, Satan, the one that is against us. You see, Satan, the devil, he is first of all an enemy of God. And secondly, an enemy for us because we are the family of God. And when Satan slanders us or accuses us before God, he stands there as if he's a prosecutor in a court of law. Look at some of the other descriptions through the Bible that describe Satan. As I said, he's known by different names. In Matthew 12:24, he's called Beelzebub, which means the prince of the devils, or the one that's in charge of all of the demons. In Matthew 13, Jesus calls him the evil one. And remember later on in Matthew 13, there is a parable Jesus talks about God sowing his good seed in the life of a person. And the enemy, the evil one, comes and sows his bad seed. So the devil here is known as one that will plant bad ideas in your brain, in your heart. Perverts the word of God. John 23, he's called the prince of the world. In John 8, he's called a liar. Have you ever told a lie? Jesus called Satan the father or the author or the start or the beginner of lies way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. In John 8, Satan is called a murderer. Every murder that occurs in our society today is a result of the fact that Satan, the devil, he in a sense murdered Adam and Eve, in the sense that he caused them to sin and caused them to lose their physical life. Remember when Jesus was baptized, Satan immediately began to do what to Jesus? He began to tempt Jesus. You see, Satan is not literally always called the tempter, but anytime you are tempted to do something that is outside the Word of God, that is Satan at work in your life, tempting you, trying to get you to disbelieve the Bible or to violate the principles that we find in Scripture. And so we need to know that this is one of the methods or the wiles of the devil that Paul talks about here. And he says to be able to stand against Satan, you need to be armed with the armor of God, which includes God's word. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, how did he resist Satan? He resisted Satan with the word of God. And who is the author of the word of God? Jesus Christ himself. And Satan thought he could go up against the person, the God that actually wrote this word and twist it and cause Jesus to sin. But Jesus would not. We are called to know the Word of God in its exactness. Memorize it. Read it often enough to where when you hear somebody quoting Scripture out of context, you will know that is out of context. You will know that it is twisted. You will know that it is being presented to you as truth when Satan is actually trying to beguile you. Satan, 2 Corinthians, is called the god of this world. Jesus says that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, a person needs to be what? To Nicodemus, Jesus said, you need to be born again. Otherwise, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Well, to enter the kingdom of God, you need to leave somebody else's kingdom. Whose kingdom is it? It is Satan's kingdom. He's called the god of this world. It's his world. It's his kingdom. He rules here now temporarily. He's defeated, but he's still in charge here, and he's doing his work in the world. In Revelation 12, he's called the deceiver. When you lie to somebody, that's one thing. But when you lie with the intention, like with Adam and Eve, when Satan deceived Eve, in another scripture it says he seduced Eve. In other words, he presented a lie in such a way as to mix her up. That's what to deceive means. It means to, when you look at something that you think it is the truth, when it is actually not the truth. It is falsehood. Satan is seen by Jesus in Matthew 13 as fallen out of heaven. Where is our home? Where are we citizens? We are citizens not here on earth in America. We are citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. Satan has been thrown out of heaven. He's fallen down to earth, Jesus said. The kingdom that I just described that Satan rules over, it's called an evil kingdom. And evil is the opposite of what? It is the opposite of good. And who is the epitome of goodness? It is Jesus Christ himself. And it is the love of Jesus Christ and the grace of God that brings us to repentance. The sons and the followers of Satan are also called evil. If you have not been born again, God looks at you as being evil. He looks at you as the evil seed that is growing in the world alongside Christians. And Christian, the person you're sitting next to may be a hypocrite and may be a weed, who, like Judas, will one day betray Jesus Christ. Satan normally does not indwell people. He did indwell. He did enter into the life of Judas and caused him to betray Jesus Christ. But a believer can never be entered into by Satan or of any of his demons and hosts that follow him. Peter tries to Satan tries to destroy Christians as he did with Peter. And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, I prayed for you." We need to know that the one that prays for us is greater than the one that tries to destroy us. Jesus is praying for me and he's praying for you. Because Satan, Jesus says, tried to take Peter and sift him. You ladies that bake, you sometimes take a little mesh and you sift flour with it, right? Or powdered sugar on cookies, you ladies that bake cookies, right? Satan tried to take Peter and push him through his net. And Jesus says, "I prayed for you, Peter. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Satan has followers, not only among men, but among the angelic hosts. The Bible does not tell us when Satan was created, but he was certainly created before Adam and Eve. And he was created, he was one of the angels that was created. He was the most beautiful angel according to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, where we read about the fall of Satan. He was the angel, he was the cherubim that stood before God as the anointed one that was supposed to cover God with his wings. When you read the Old Testament, this is symbolic of a place of prominence. Satan was in the very glorious presence of God, and he's been removed from that position. And along with him, Scripture tells us that one third of all the angels followed Satan in his fall. And so all of these angels that followed Satan into sinning and rebelling against God are called the evil forces. They are part of what Paul describes here in verse 12, the principalities and the powers and the spiritual hosts of wickedness that we cannot see with our eyes, but that surround us and do the will of Satan. And so Satan has his followers. God has prepared a special place for Satan. God has prepared a special place for us. In fact, Jesus says, "I must leave you and I will go and I will," what? "I will prepare a place for you. And then I will come and I will take you so that you would forever be with me in my Father's house." But for Satan, God has prepared a place. A special place, as far away from God as is possible for us in our mind to imagine. It's a place that burns with fire. It is a lake of fire. And God has prepared this place for Satan and for the demons that follow him and for any human beings that will not accept the grace that Jesus Christ offers. There are many other things that Satan does that we don't have time to get into today. He caused Ananias to sin, remember, in the New Testament. He controls Gentiles. He blinds the mind of the unbelievers. He can appear as an angel of light. Some people claim to have seen angels. Angels don't appear to us, but as a deceiver, Satan appears to bring the light of God to us. when in actuality he is perverting Scripture. Above all, he is the spirit of disobedience. And we need to understand this. All the evil that goes on in the world, the author of it, the father of it, is Satan. He is our enemy. He is unseen, but he is out there causing the evil in the world. So let us remember that this week, and we'll pursue this text next time again. Amen.